Well, I wonder what is your favorite hymn? We haven't been singing together as a church family. Many churches haven't been singing as church families for many, many months now. It's been since March we last met together. And it could be that you've maybe forgotten what hymns there actually are out there. You've maybe forgotten praise songs and hymns and psalms. Well, as you think about what is your favorite hymn, as you maybe mentally narrow the list, as you're, knocking off ones that you think maybe quite won't make the cut, what is your criteria? Why is the hymn or song that's jumping out to you, and why is it jumping out? Is it the form? Is it the style, the structure? Is it the content? Are the truths communicated in it particularly powerful to you? Or is it an aesthetic thing that when you've heard that song, you like the tune, or you like the accompaniment you've heard it play to? Well, as we turn to Psalm 8, commentators note that this psalm is hymn-like in its qualities. Derek Kidner says it is an unsurpassed example of what a hymn should be, and that, of course, is high praise, isn't it? And I wonder if some hymn writers in our world could do with reflecting on that. This should also be a reminder, I suppose, as well, that Psalms, the Book of Psalms, should be sung. They're not just an archaic relic of the past, but songs that should be sung among God's people. And like all good hymns and psalms, where what they are all about should always be clear. We think of maybe our favourite hymns of things like Amazing Grace, Crown Him with Many Crowns, Joy to the World, and what comes across there of God's amazing grace, of Christ's enthronement, his crowning, his the joy that we know of Christ coming into the world. Those are evident in those hymns. As we listen to those hymns, we can't escape those themes and truths. And so it is with this psalm. There is a wonderful clarity to what this psalm is all about. Look with me to verse 1 and verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is what's called an inclusio, the same phrase used at the end of sections. And they bookend the psalm, they enclose it, they circle it. They are its prologue and its epilogue. And by doing this, they give us the headline of the psalm. So this is a psalm about the Lord and the majesty of his name in all the earth. This is a song of praise of the Lord, the God who is our Lord, verse 1. He is not a stranger, he is not far, rather, he is our Lord. This is our Lord. He is our covenant Lord. He is the one who has made promises to his people, both back then with David and the Israelites, but also to us today with Christ and his church. This is our Lord, our covenant God. And as David sings these words, we know also that one far greater than him is our true worship leader. Christ is the one who sings this psalm and calls us to follow him in praising our Lord. This is a song that is a triumphant proclamation of the Lord who we worship, the Lord who has made us and who has saved us. So as we reflect in this psalm, we should be filled with joy, shouldn't we, as we see something of our majestic and reigning God of grace. Oftentimes, that is the main application of a Bible passage. We often look for the how-to applications or the what needs changing in my life sort of applications. But here, the application must surely be, are you caught up in this Song of David? Are you in your thoughts, words, and deeds, proclaiming with David and with Christ, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth? Well, as David sings and calls us in Christ to do so, two, he sets out a number of ways that we see the majestic Lord. Firstly, our majestic Lord seen in the heavens, verses 1 to 3. Our majestic Lord seen in the heavens. Well, David starts in a fairly obvious place. He looks up and sees the glory of God in creation. He sees that it is the work of God's hand. We see some remarkable phrases in verse 3, don't we? That God set in place the moon and the stars. We pass that over, but it is truly remarkable. These things look small to us now. If we were on a dark night with clear skies, when we can look up and we can sort of put our thumbs up in the air and we can sort of say, ah, there we go. I blocked out the moon. I blocked out the stars. But is that reality? Are they just small little pinpricks on a large big bit of black velvet? Are they small and insignificant? Well, of course not. We know so much more now than humans would have done back when David was writing. The moon is a huge thing. That the stars that emblazon our sky are burning red hot stars. So far away, shining their light to us. These are not small and insignificant things. But what does David say? He says, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, God put them in place. David says that these things are the work of God's fingers. God just puts them places. They are set in place by the Lord. This is the powerful Lord that David called his Israelite brothers to worship. This is the powerful Lord that Christ calls us to worship today. This is our Lord. And it's worth reflecting, I think, how we can often be scared in this life. We feel weak, we look weak, we are unimpressive. But who is our Lord? He's the creator of the universe. And should that not fill us with joy? That this is our Lord, this is our covenant God, this is our Saviour, this is the one who we long and seek to worship and praise. Well, sadly, it doesn't seem to fill everybody with joy, does it? You look down with me at verse 2. There are foes, enemies and avengers. Who these are, of course, aren't important. But what is interesting is how God silences his enemies. For it tells us how the Lord, who is our Lord, works. It's out of the mouth of babies and infants, verse 2, that the Lord has established strength. This seems, according to the commentators, to be a picture of how God works in general. In other words, the Lord defeats the enemy through the weak, the unimpressive. The voice of the gurgling baby and the unformed noises that come from an infant are what defeats the foe. And that, of course, isn't because these noises are powerful, but it shows the power and majesty of the one who wields them. The majestic Lord is so great, so wonderful, that he can use the small, insignificant and weak. People like us, people like David, to be his instruments in defeating the enemy. That is the Lord that we have. He works through the weak to bring his plans to fruition, to display his glory, his name in all the earth. And according to Alec Mateer, the commentator, it's how the Lord works that leads David, therefore, to move on to his main point in the rest of the psalm, where we see, secondly, our majestic Lord seen in humans. Our majestic Lord seen in humans, verses 4 to 8. For David shows us that the Lord has set his love on humans and has set them up as rulers of his creation. David almost seems shocked that this is true, verse 4. What is man that God thinks of him? What is the son of man that the Lord cares for him? Yet although humans are part of creation, are not strong or powerful, we're not the strongest beast in this world. We are not the oldest. But God has set his love upon us. He's chosen us to rule. And we see this in verses 5 to 8. Humans are made in a humble estate, lower than the Lord and the heavenly beings, but also crowned with glory and honour. They are given dominion over creation, the creation that the Lord had made, the work of his hands. What an honour that the Creator God would give to humans the rule over his creation. All things are put under the feet of humans, the sheep, the oxen, the birds, the fish, and whatever is in the seas. the Lord chose rather to take weak, unimpressive man and honour him and set him up as his vice-regent over creation. But as we reflect in these verses, and we read again verse 9, which says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Do verses 5 to 8 ring true? Because we don't see this to be the case, do we? It maybe was true in the garden with Adam and Eve initially, but not true today. This is something that's very clear in the way that the New Testament sees this psalm. It's very clear in the way we understand our world. But the New Testament doesn't stop with the negative. It doesn't stop with the mere fact that we are not as we should be. Of course, that is because we're not as we should be because we sinned. Adam and Eve fell, they rejected God, and we continue to do that in so many ways. But the New Testament shows us that this psalm, a psalm that Christ sings, is ultimately about the Son of Man, the Son of God, and how in him humanity is redeemed and refitted to exercise these roles. And that takes us to our third point, our majestic Lord seen in Christ. Our majestic Lord seen in Christ. The writer to the Hebrews is probably the best place to start as we think about these verses. In Hebrews 2 verses 5 to 9 we read, For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The writer to the Hebrews is very clear, isn't he? We don't see everything subject to man, but we do see Christ. He interprets the words of the psalm to speak, as Andrew Bonner suggests, of Christ's humiliation, his taking on flesh, his dwelling a little lower, is Christ dwelling in his flesh in this world and going to the cross, which is the reason that he is crowned with glory and honour. Psalm 8 verse 5. The Christ who suffered and died now sits enthroned, crowned with glory and honour. The ascended Christ now rules and has dominion over everything. That's why Paul makes clear in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22, he put all things under his feet. That's clearly an allusion, isn't it, to Psalm 8 verse 6. We can say then, I suppose, that David is ultimately not writing descriptively in Psalm 8, but he is rather writing prophetically. His words speak of Jesus. Indeed, one writer, Andrew Bonner, suggests that from verse 5 onwards, we should view these verses as about Jesus Christ. And this will become manifest at his second coming. We saw that in the verses from Hebrews in the world to come. We also see something of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 25 to 27. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. So Christ will rule. He rules over all. He will rule over even death. One commentator suggests that Paul sees this psalm, therefore, as showing that Christ is the fulfillment of what man should have been. He is, as that commentator says, the second Adam, the better Adam. And Christ, God's name, will be manifest in the new creation. Bonner speaks of this psalm in a very interesting way. He says that it's not so much a picture of Genesis 1 turned into prayer, but Genesis 1 of the new earth. That's a wonderful way to put it, isn't it? This is not Genesis 1 turned into prayer, but Genesis 1 of the new earth. Wonderfully, as we reflect on the Christ that we see here, wonderfully, as we have faith in Christ, as we are united to him, we receive all his blessings, don't we? He has tasted death for us, so that we might reign with him. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12. Christ invites us to enjoy and participate in what mankind failed to do in Genesis 1 to 3. Mankind had rejected God, had rejected his rule. We rejected this wonderful rule of vice regents over the world. But in Christ, that has been redeemed. And we, being in him, will reign with him. Does that not fill you with joy? Does that not call you to sing that in Christ, God's name is majestic in all the earth? That this is true in Christ, that he has fulfilled this, that this is true of Christ. And what a joyful privilege we therefore have. In God's grace, we have been united to Christ and we will have that role that was originally ours. We had failed in our task. We had turned from God and rejected his king. But if we are in Christ, we reign with him. We are in him, refitted for the purpose that we were made through his life and death. And as we do so, as we will do so in the world to come, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, we are part of that manifestation of the Lord's name in all the earth. What a joyful future we who are in Christ have. A future granted to us wholly by grace. Wholly by Christ's great work. Let us therefore, brothers and sisters, rejoice at our great God and his great work of salvation in Christ. Let us be those who sing this song with Christ our choir master, our song leader. Let us be those who echo in our hearts, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let us encourage one another that this is our Lord. This is our Lord who has redeemed us in Christ. In Christ, through his great work, has redeemed, is making us fit again for the purpose of which we were originally created. In his death and resurrection, we are, and through faith in him, we will do what we should have done, as he does. Let us therefore also proclaim this Christ, our God, our Lord, so that others too might see his wonder, his glory, his majesty, and that they too might come to Christ in faith, that they might also call our Lord, Lord too, that they might be those who stand beside us and say, our Lord with us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ, the one who displays your manifest glory and who will do so at the second coming and the world to come. Help us, we pray, to trust in him and look forward to reigning with him at that time. We rejoice that he reigns now, and we look forward to the manifestation of your glory in that reign. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are maybe listening just now who are not Christians, help them to hear this as good news, how we all failed in Adam, but in Christ we are offered redemption and refitting for your purposes. Help us, we pray, Heavenly Father, to live for you now in good and full expectation of what is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.